my life. For so long you were right, and I was wrong. I can't repay all the love you've given me. You were my friend when no one cared. I was alone, but you were there. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me.
And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life, make it what you'd have it be. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that ever happened to me.
Singing tonight. Very, very good. Romans chapter 12 in your Bible. Romans 12. Jackie, if the girls are all here together at some point, we'd like for her to hear them sing, okay? If they're all here some Sunday or something. So work up one of those good songs, and we'd like to hear the girls sing while they're here. Very good. Romans chapter 12. And give you a second to find it, and then if you're able to stand and honor God's word in just a moment, I'll have you join me in doing that. Since some of you are already standing, let's just do it now, all right? Romans 12, and I'm going to read verse 17. And follow along. The Bible says, recompense to no man evil for evil. And then there's a period. Then another sentence. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And I want to speak tonight on the subject, honesty is the only policy. Father, I'm thankful tonight for the privilege to be here with your people. What a good time we've had just worshiping you in song, lifting our voices. Lord, I think about the song the choir sang. And we do pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. And we look forward to that. Help us to live in anticipation of that moment. Help me tonight. Bless our church. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. And be seated. This morning in the service, we sang the song, Just Pray. And I made a few comments at the end of the last verse, and we re-sang a verse. If you were over in the other building in other classes and services, we did that in the service this morning. And I mentioned about the emphasis on prayer during the fall program and how I believe God has answered our prayer over and over again. And it is humbling to see God at work in our church. We prayed for him to work, and hopefully have still been praying for him to work. We sought his presence in our services. And like I said this morning, instead of just asking for God's grace or God's mercy or God's power, we just prayed and asked God to be in our services. Because, like I said, when God comes, his grace comes. When God comes, his peace comes. When God comes, his love comes. When God comes, his mercy comes. When God comes, his power comes. When God comes, his righteousness comes. And I could go on and on and on, because when God comes, all of his attributes come with him. All right. And I could tell you, you know, we've got new faces in our new converts class, people that are coming in and taking the lessons. And we've had people that are new to our church or have newly been saved here in Sunday school on Wednesday night services and tonight. And it's encouraging to see that. It's encouraging to see God work. And I could tell you other results of God's work in our church, but we have a result tonight to witness as a church family. When God's at work in a church, you know, let me put it this way. When people develop a strong desire to be right with God at any cost, it's the result of God's Spirit at work. God's Spirit at work. And we have a member that wants to be right with God at any cost. And so that's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes. Brother Dennis Hoffman came here to our church about 10 years ago. And when he came here, he brought the story of his serving in the military and everything, which is true. He served in the Army 1961 to 1963. He served during the Bay of Pigs. You remember that going on down in Cuba. Some of you that are a little older will remember the Bay of Pigs thing. And he was in a unit that was ready to be deployed. They were training for that, ready to be deployed. But that thing was resolved without deploying any of his platoon or whatever you call it. But the narrative of his service went beyond his time in the Army. The narrative of his service included the fact that he was in Vietnam and had served as a Marine two tours in Vietnam. The part about serving in the Army was true. The part about serving as a Marine was not. It was a lie. It was a false narrative. And he told that to several individuals. One of our Veterans Day observances here, when we recognize the veterans in the church, I introduced him, and he might have introduced himself as serving as a Marine and in a couple of tours in Vietnam. And it, bottom line, didn't happen. Not true. Yeah, I was surprised, like you're surprised. I always felt like he was a Marine. And you might remember one Wednesday night was Veterans Day. And I interviewed two or three veterans up here on the platform. And I asked Dennis to come up and let me interview him about Vietnam. You might remember he just shook his head no, and I thought he was just, you know, too embarrassed to say anything about it. But the truth of the matter is, he never served in Vietnam. It was a lie. And he doesn't know really why he went. It was going, he had the story going before he came here. And his own son has grown up believing that his dad served in Vietnam. In the Marine Corps. So it's been a false narrative. It's been a lie for all this time. And he called me and he said, I've got to get this right. Whatever it cost me, I've got to get this right. I don't want anything between myself and God anymore. Now, I didn't twist his arm to do this. He asked me if he could get it right. He did say, Pastor, whatever you think. Public, private, he has called and talked to all the individuals in the congregation that he had conversations with about Vietnam. He has called them and apologized. He apologized to me. And he said, whatever you feel like is best for our church. Well, because we said from the pulpit that Dennis served as a Marine in Vietnam, it was a public announcement, I feel like it's right that the church knows that's not true. And I feel like it's right that you know that he wants to get it right. And he's come tonight. He's come tonight for that purpose. So I'm going to ask Dennis just to stand. If you would, just stand right there, Dennis. And I'm going to ask him three questions. Dennis, you're admitting that you've lived a lie, basically a false narrative for these years. And you apologize to the church. Is that your, and are you asking for forgiveness from faith? God bless you. Thank you. You can sit down. Amen. I appreciate it very, very much. Very, very much. This had to be cleared up for his sake. And really for the church's sake. Because he's a member here. People, you cannot assume that just because, you know, you're not up front, you're not in a class, you're not behind a pulpit, that you're not a contributing part of Faith Baptist Church. You're a member of the body. And you are an essential part of this church. And what you do and what I do reflects on the testimony of this church. That's right. It really does. And so Dennis has come. He's asked for forgiveness. He's asked for forgiveness from God. He's asked for forgiveness from individuals. And he's even got a trip planned down to see Jason Pixley, right? Is that what you told me, Dennis? You're going down to see Jason Pixley. Dennis, you're going down to see Jason? Yep. And he's got a trip down to see Jason because he and Jason were close. And he's going to go down and clear it up with Jason. And since he's asked forgiveness from God and from individuals and from the church, now I want to point out some biblical truths about our response. What's our response as a church? Okay? And I got some Bible truths for you tonight. So I want to give you three of them. So since our brother's apology it was to all of us and asked for forgiveness, what should be our response? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to read there a verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And listen, I realize tonight that we have some visitors here. And it's just a lot of it. I would hate to send these people home. And I told Dennis about that. If you're a visitor here and you're not a member, I would ask that you have grace on this man. This doesn't need to be talked about outside the walls of Faith Baptist Church. This is what we call family business. Family business stays with the family. All right. So I would ask that from you folks tonight. Look at verse number 12 of chapter 10, 1 Corinthians. What is our response? Number one, we should think carefully about ourselves. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, in this chapter, Paul had just listed the sins that the children of Israel were guilty of as they journeyed through the wilderness. And those sins included lusting after evil things. They included idolatry, fornication, tempting God. And you say, man, I'm murmuring. Isn't it interesting that God puts murmuring in the same context as those four other sins? Murmuring, okay? So he lists that. Then Paul said, all of that was written for our admonition. Look at verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so they're recorded. God's using them as an example, and these things are recorded for our learning. And then comes the verse number 12, where he warns us to be careful about thinking too highly of ourselves. To anybody in the room tonight who would think to yourself, wow, that would never happen to me, you better be careful and guarded. The truth of the matter is, any one of those sins in chapter 10 could have been committed by us. In fact, when we think we are strong, then we are weak. And the thing that our brother came forward tonight to apologize for and admit and ask for forgiveness, any one of us could fall prey to that. Here, let me tell you one of the most dangerous things to think to yourself. I would never. That's a dangerous thing to think to yourself. You have no idea. Jim Benyard used to say, a Christian that goes for 30 days without his Bible is capable of doing anything. I believe that. And I pastored long enough, unfortunately, to see it. You go without your Bible for 30 days without the restraining influence of this book. I've said it before. I've said it dozens of times from the pulpit up here that, you know what, you say, I quit reading the Bible because I just couldn't understand it all. It was a waste of time. It's never a waste of time to be in this book, no matter if you understand it all or not. This book has a restraining influence on your life. Okay? Restraining influence on your life. And the attitude of, I would never. You know what? Pride births that kind of attitude in us. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. The truth of the matter is, folks, we may never know the answer to this question, but I wonder how many of God's people have suffered a terrible fall that was preceded by pride. Preceded by pride. We can make big statements about our standards and our convictions and taking the right stand. What did Paul say? Let him that thinketh he standeth. You know, we think we will stand, but we will never know for sure until we're put in a situation that tests our resolve. And guess what? We might be surprised and disappointed. You know, Mark chapter 14, to me, this is an amazing. People that say they find the Bible dull, this is amazing to me. You find Jesus telling his disciples this. This is what he said. He's about to go to the cross, right? All ye shall be offended because of me this night. That was his statement. Peter speaks up with, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Because I would never. Now that's angel phraseology added to it, okay? But do you realize what Peter just did with that statement? He basically said what Jesus said was a lie. Jesus said, all ye shall be offended because of me. This night. No, everybody else might, but not me. Peter's a case, isn't he? Huh? I'm telling you. Peter's a case. He called Jesus. He said, no. Well, what did Paul say? Let him that thinketh. How'd that go, Peter? How'd you fare, Peter? How'd you fare on that one? Not too well. What he thought he would do, he did not do. And what he thought he would never do is what he did. Peter's a pretty good brother. A couple of our books in the Bible bear his name, his signature. Pretty good brother. I think we better take heed to what Paul said. I think we better think carefully about ourselves. And you know what, folks? Instead of wondering, you know, how is Brother Dennis going to do moving forward from this point? We better think about how we're going to do moving forward from this point. We better think carefully about ourselves. Ourselves. Because that's the Word of God. Think carefully about ourselves. Number two. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Go to Galatians chapter 6 and look with me at verse number 1. Some of you know the verse I'm going to here. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. So we should think carefully about ourselves. Then number 2, we should consider ourselves. Consider ourselves. So in verse number 1 of chapter 6, Galatians, the Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now look at that verse, folks. First of all, I think it's without a doubt that what Paul is talking about here is a saved man being overtaken in a fault. You don't restore a lost man. You restore a saved man. Which tells me that saved people can be overtaken in a fault. Saved people can. And I think that word overtaken, look, you know, look, our brother Dennis here was overtaken in a fault. In other words, what I mean by that, this wasn't just a one and done type thing. This was a false narrative that overtook our brother. It became his story, and it was not true. It was dishonest. Now, folks, look up here. Look, this may be a little uncomfortable, but this is okay. God wants His church right. It's the kind of thing that hasn't been done in a lot of places, and it needs to be done. I'm not going to jerk people out of the pew and bring them up here and say, but brother, when somebody comes to me and says, I want to get this right with the church, whatever you think is right, I'm going to pray about it and ask God what we should do. And God, if He agreed right away, said, yes, sir, I'll be more than happy to do that. So just relax, okay? This is okay. This is all right. We haven't had to do this often, but it's okay. So it wasn't true. He was overtaken. He was overtaken. Consumed him. So we should go home tonight and get around the table having a sandwich or a bowl of soup or something. And we should say things like, I can't believe someone would do something like that. Or it just seems unbelievable. How can you live with yourself? Or I'm glad I've never done anything like that. Or what was he thinking, right? Those are the kind of things we should say. How about no, 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 and no? How about 1,000 times no? Because God said to consider yourself. Consider ourselves. And if we don't stop and consider ourselves, it says in look at the end of the verse, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And since he's talking about a brother being overtaken in a fault, I believe what Paul is saying is, you better consider yourself until you get faced with a temptation that you fail in and you get overtaken by that temptation because you are too big to consider yourself. Consider yourself. If not, we stand a chance of facing a temptation that will eat our lunch. I really don't prefer to face a temptation that could eat my lunch and overtake me. And since I don't want to face a temptation that has the potential to eat my lunch, chew me up and spit me out and overtake my life, I'm not going to look down my nose tonight at a brother who was overtaken in a fault, who has come with a humble spirit, asking for forgiveness. I'm not going to have the spirit of pride by the grace of God. I want to have the spirit of humility because I don't want to put myself in the place of being overcome by a temptation. Does that make sense to y'all? May not be the exact temptation. But we place ourselves in a precarious position when we do not consider ourselves when someone else has been overtaken by a temptation. This is no time to cast stones. This is no time to do that. It's the time to look in the mirror and say, better be careful, bud. Better be careful. Remember, the Bible says, there is no temptation that has captured someone else that is not common to man. Temptations are universal. And just because we haven't had issues with a certain temptation in the past does not mean we won't have a problem with that temptation in the future or maybe another temptation and we set ourselves up for trouble when we do not consider our own weak and frail frame. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here. Look, you be careful when you've got a Christian brother who's over to, and by the way, this letter was written to church as plural in the country of Galatia. There wasn't a city called Galatia. It was a country. So it's written to several churches. And he's telling those people in those churches, when one of your fellow brothers is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Anybody that goes home tonight and talks out of the side of their mouth about this brother is carnal. Ye which are spiritual. That offends me that he said that. Well, get over it. If God's willing to forgive him, who are you to hang on to some kind of crazy attitude? Don't ever become a pastor because we live with forgetting about people's failures. Brother Ed, we live with that. We have to. We can't enjoy the ministry if we don't. I told the story years ago when I was in Iowa, assistant pastor, and Brother Brown was out of town one weekend. Whenever Brother Brown went out of town, I guess it's like when I go out of town here. It's just, you know, things crop up. And so he's out of town. And my folks were actually visiting the house. And a call came of an evening. And it was a brother in the church. He said, Pastor, he said, Brother Terry, he said, my wife has overdosed on prescription pills. And I'm taking her to the ER. And I jumped in the car and I beat him to the hospital. Got there before he did. And I saw his car pull in. I walked over to his car. He jumped out. He was in the driver's seat, of course, jumped out, opened up the back door there. And I walked over to the car to see if I could help. And he reaches in and he grabs his wife out of the back seat, a limp body, throws her over his shoulder like a sack of potatoes. And she is beating on his back. And she is screaming and she is using every profane word that you could imagine. Slurred speech. Well, I don't love you, but you put me down. You like me, like what, man? Sing in the choir. Sing special music. I'm thinking, my goodness. So I went in. He took him in, went back with her. I went in and sat down in the ER, the waiting room there. And a little while, he came back out and he said they pumped her stomach and she's going to be okay. They're going to keep her overnight, probably send her home tomorrow or next day. So I had prayer with him. Left the next morning. I went to the hospital. It was there in Washington. Went to the hospital. When I walked in her room, she was sitting up in bed. And she looked up when I walked in. She just dropped her head. And she said, I don't know all that I said. I don't know all that I did. But I'm sorry. Forgive me. So we talked for a few minutes. Brother Brown got back into town. Of course, I called him, even brought him up on all this, what happened and everything. Got back into town. He started working with the couple. They had some issues, going just discouragement. And he took her out of the choir, took her out of special music for, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 months. And that time period passed, and she started singing again. And the next time Brother Brown was out of town, I was sitting on the platform getting ready to preach the Sunday morning service. And I wasn't going through a time of discouragement because of sin. I was just going through a time of just discouragement because, I guess, discouragement. I don't know, just one of those times. And she came to the pulpit. She was back on the music schedule. She came to the pulpit. She sang beautifully. The Spirit of God just reached down and grabbed my heart. Man, I just wept. Tears poured down my cheeks. I couldn't have enjoyed, been blessed by that song if I'd been sitting back there thinking about that night. And I can look around this auditorium and see faces of people that we've had meetings where we had to discuss a personal failure. And I can tell you, it's over. I've forgotten it. I can't think about it. I won't think about it. If I do, I won't get a blessing out of your being here. After tonight, I see this brother next time I see him, it'll be like this never happened. Consider yourselves. That spirit will help us. That spirit of humility will help us avoid the eventual setup for being overtaken. So you want the spirit of meekness, the spirit of humility, the spirit of gentleness, the spirit that says, but for the grace of God, that's me. You know, for all the difficulties the disciples had, there was one time where they really kind of exhibited the spirit of meekness as a group. And that's when they're having the Last Supper. And Jesus told them that one of them was going to betray him. Remember that? And they all responded with what? Is it him? That's not what they said. They started at one and went to the other, and all the response was, is it I? Is it I? They didn't start pointing fingers, announcing who they thought was guilty of such a treacherous sin. They considered themselves. So be careful how you think. Be careful thinking that you're so strong, you stand and you wouldn't. Be careful. And consider yourself. Third truth, we're done. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. How do you respond? How does the church respond? 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 11. I talked about, and this is what, folks, this is what, you know, I told the two Wednesday nights in a row, I've taught on church discipline. And I said at the very beginning, this is not a popular subject, nor is it a pleasant subject. But we've talked about it, and this is the lessons. This is what spurred it in the heart of our brother here to get this right and get it taken care of. And I mentioned this verse last Wednesday night, chapter 7, verse 11. Or look at verse number 10. Paul said to this church, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." That's not soul salvation. That's not eternal life salvation. That is salvaging of your Christian testimony. Are you with me? "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." There are two different sorrows that you can experience if you're dealing with somebody about their sin. There's worldly sorrow and there's godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is the spirit of, okay, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry that someone told on me. I wish I knew who it was. And if you only knew who else was involved, and if you knew what everybody else was doing, and I'm sorry that I have to be punished. But all that worldly sorrow does is spiral downward to death. Not physical death necessarily, but loss of influence, loss of testimony, loss of joy, loss of peace, loss of the blessing of God. When you and I respond to sin with worldly sorrow, when we get called on the carpet, we respond with worldly sorrow. We don't gain a thing. We lose. It's a losing situation. But then godly sorrow produces the opposite result. It's just up. In fact, look at verse number 11. "For behold this self same thing, that ye," that's a plural pronoun in your King James Bible English, okay? "Ye," so he's talking to the church here, "sorrowed after a godly sort." And then he lists seven results of godly sorrow. Seven. What is seven? The number of what? Completion. The number of fullness. Hallelujah. Thank God when you and I respond to sin with godly sorrow, we can experience the fullness of God's forgiveness. And boy, what it produces in us. Look what it produces. I'm not going to preach on each one of these. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What revenge. I taught on all of those one time, years and years ago. But the thing I want you to mention is, in all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Twice he mentions being cleared. Being cleared. That's different than being clean. Cleared means clean is getting it right with God and having your sin confessed. Cleared is it's not remembered. It's done away with. It's off the record. And we move on. And that's what Paul said. You've cleared yourself. The church of Corinth came that they responded to the situation in the right manner. And all of them were cleared of that awful, awful incident. And the church at Corinth came to the place where they longed to clear their testimony, to clear the stigma of being a carnal church and not mourning over that sin. They wanted to be cleared of it. And the Bible, Paul said, you've approved yourselves in that very desire. You have been cleared. And that's the result of godly sorrow. And you know, in a sense, I said this earlier, in a sense, when one member of a church comes honest and clean and cleans up some sin in their life that's between them and God. And folks, you know, this is not a moral failure, but living a false narrative in front of people is not, that's not right. That's a bad thing. I'm not trying to minimize it. That's living a lie. And I think that's what ate his lunch. And when one member of a church comes honest and cleans up, you know, in their life, it has an effect on the whole church. If there is an infection in one member of my body, in one organ or a member of my body, my whole body is affected by that infection. And when the infection is cleared up, my whole body is better because the infection is gone. And guess what? When we say goodnight here in a few minutes, this is gone. This is done. Tonight, we should be clear of this matter. Dennis should be clear. We should be clear. And that will not happen by one of us bringing this up in conversation, either to each other or to our brother. It doesn't need to be brought up, folks. When it's cleared, it's cleared. It's gone. It'll not be clear if we leave talking about this other than in a positive light. We can approve ourselves to be clear in this matter. Clear. I said this on Wednesday night. It was the last fill in the blank on our handout. That biblical principles always work, even when they are unpleasant to carry out as commanded. I would much rather preach something else tonight, although I don't mind preaching this, because it's just the pure word of God. Can't go wrong with that. But it's a little unpleasant. The biblical principles always work. You know what I expect? I expect the church to be lifted up. I expect the church to be edified. That's what I expect out of this. The title of the message was Honesty is the Only Policy. Paul said, provide things honest in the sight of all men. He said in 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. If all he had done was confess that to the Lord, he would have just fulfilled half of that verse. But he comes tonight to provide things honest in the sight of men, as well as the Lord. No. Honesty is not the best policy. Honesty is the only policy. Period. It's the only policy, period. Dennis doesn't need to be congratulated. I don't think that's the right response. I think he needs to be encouraged. I think he needs to be supported. I think he needs to continue on like the last 10 years. He's been a big help here. And I have no doubt he'll continue to be. But he'll do it now. Cleared. Between him and God. And between him and us. And as of now, it's over. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I didn't know when we started praying back in September and having those cottage prayer meetings and the phone calls where we prayed together and the fasting and praying, all that we did. God, we're not taking any credit. You've been working in our church, not because of us, but in spite of us. And I had no idea the things that you would do during these last several weeks. But I am grateful, and it is humbling. And what we did tonight as a church is the result of your Spirit working in our hearts. And I pray that this will be a good example for all of us. And I ask God that every member of this church would be careful to heed, like we preached this morning, pay attention. To be careful what we think. To consider ourselves and ultimately to approve ourselves clear in this matter. And we leave this place tonight, Lord, not discussing how terrible, but rejoicing in how wonderful you are to wash us and cleanse us and to visit among us and to work in the life of a member of our body that ultimately affects all of us. My heart rejoices tonight, not in the wrong, but in your loving kindness, in your long suffering, in your mercy and grace, in the truth that you gave us in your book, because you know us. You know what we're like. You know what we're made of. You made us. And so, Father, help us tonight to respond biblically, spiritually, and help us to be cleared of this matter as we move forward. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm going to open the altar for a little bit tonight. Maybe God spoke to your heart about considering yourself and being careful about being so positive of how strong you are. Be careful. When we're weak, strong, we're really weak. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. If you need to be saved, now's the time to come. If you need to be baptized, you come. Join the church. You obey the Lord tonight as the instruments play the song of invitation. And you step out tonight. Be obedient to God.